Chapter 17 of Exodus, we're picking up where we left off. We looked at three stories now of God providing for us and taking care of our basic needs. And that's one thing that people forget about God. He wants to take care of your basic needs. He wants you to know you don't need to strive. First of all, we have the three needs of air, food, and water to keep us alive. Take away any one of those out of our input, we'll die. And so the Lord took the biggest one first. He had to get him across the Red Sea. And since humans couldn't breathe underwater, he had to do a miracle for them, show that he provides the air that you breathe. So he parts the Red Sea and he lets them go through. Then they get to a place where they're thirsty and there's no water, and they finally find water. We're talking 1 million to 2 million people, population of the city of San Diego or the county of San Diego, wandering in the desert together. And they find this source of water, and they call it Meribah because it was bitter water, it's poison. And Moses is told by God to take a tree and throw that tree into the water. And when he throws the tree into the water becomes fresh and sweet. And the people now have a source and they start drinking the water and they're going to live. And of course, that's the picture of the Lord bringing the cross of Jesus Christ, his tree, into the world and stopping the bitterness of life and of sin and of pain. And that if you partake of the water of life from the Lord Jesus, that you're going to be healed. And then the third need they had was food, and there was no source of food for them, so he rained manna on them. And manna means, what is it? And that's what they called it, because they didn't know what it was. And it's a little thin wafer that was very sweet to the taste, like honey, and a coriander seed, and it was called angel food. And so the angels apparently eat it up in heaven. The guys down in hell eat devil's food cake. These guys have the angel food cake. But they eat this stuff, and the Bible said they ate it for 40 years until they came to Canaan. And so God took care of the basics, and God wants to take care of the basics for you. He wants you to know that you were not created to work, and strive. Just be contented with your food and raiment, and anything beyond that's just blessings from God. So now we're going to look at the next step in chapter 17. The next step is, it's just like your life. You see God part the waters of the Red Sea, and you walk through it, baptism. You become a Christian, you leave the old world of Egypt, you step into the new. You're headed towards Canaan land, which they are, which is heaven. And on the way, you're going to learn to trust God. And some of you are new at this, and God is providing your bread, and he's providing your water, and he's helping you pay your bills, and he's got you a job. Others of you, you're trusting him at higher levels, and you're learning more. But we're all doing the same steps. And the next thing that comes is the world comes at us completely, beating us up all the time. And so now we're going to see the Amalekites are going to come. And the Amalekites are like the evil spirits of this world that control the world and just battle us and battle our ethics and our morals and our feelings and our emotions. And they try to disrupt us. But God's going to fight the battles for us. So here's the story. All the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim. But there is no water for the people to drink. So a second time, they're thirsting again in this new area. So therefore, the people contended with Moses, just like they did before, if you'll remember. And they said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Oreb." Isn't it interesting that Moses is being told by God what to do? And he says, "Lead the people, but I'll be ahead of you." So he's being led, and Moses knows that he's not leading the people, but the people can't see God, but he hears and sees the Lord, and that's how our life is supposed to be. Other people around us need leadership, as we'll see in just a minute, and we need to let the Lord lead us, because we can't do it. And that the Lord says, "I will go and stand on the rock." I don't know if you ever noticed that before, but God stood there on the rock, and he says, "I'll go there for him." He says, "Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod. I'll go before you, and there on the rock I'll stand, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the place a name of the place Massah or Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And here is the name, a double name, Massah, Meribah, meaning temptation, where they tempted the Lord, and because there is striving and bitterness and tension there. And he says, I'm going to name it this. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, Amalek, you'll learn more about as we go further through the book of Exodus. But these were people that actually worshiped the devil. They were pagan people. They were from the line of Cain. These were godless people. These were people that aborted their children, had all sorts of sexual perversions in their societies. They worshiped idols. And they didn't like God. And also, they didn't help the children of Israel when they should have helped. And so God is going to deal with them, and he's going to put a curse upon these people. And this is where the first battle starts. He said, choose some men, and tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat down on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So you get the picture, I think. The old guy is standing up there. He's got the rod that God gave him. He's holding it up over his head like this. And as long as he held that rod up, down in the valley, the Amalekites were being defeated by Joshua. But his rotator cuff would get tired, his triceps, biceps, forearms, his wrists would get tired. He's an old guy, 120 years old, great shape though. And he'd put his arms down, you know, shake it out a little bit. And the minute he did, the tide would turn and the enemy would start winning the battle. So Aaron and Hur, who were up there with him, said, hold it, let's get him a rock. And that's a good sign of leadership. It's shared leadership. That's why it's good for me to step out on Sundays and go somewhere else and preach so that the other pastors can do it here and that you can see that you have many people that are gifted and that love you. And so they set a rock down, and this old guy sits on the rock, and then they lifted up his arms on both sides. And as long as his arms were up all day long until the sun went down, the Israelites won the battle, finally defeating Amalek and his people. And that's a great picture of these guys sharing together and helping support Moses do what needs to be done. So the battle would go back and forth. Now, as you get walking as a spiritual man or as a spiritual woman, you learn that the air you breathe is only because God has put it there. And your lungs are only lunging, and your pituitary glands are only pituitarying, and your thyroids are only thyroiding. You know, your kidneys are kidding, and everything's working simply because God's allowing it to work today. And you're alive. So you begin to learn that, boy, my body belongs to God. I'm going to take care of my body. I'm going to look after my body. I'm going to let my body be used for the glory of God. So you learn that. And then you realize, wow, Lord, you're bringing me this food. That's why you pray at your meals, you know. You're thanking God. There are many people that won't even eat anything around the world today. And God's bringing you an In-N-Out burger probably after church for some of you, you know. And you want to thank God that he has thought of you and brought this food to you. And then, God, thank you for this glass of water. Because if any one of those three things aren't there, you're going to die. And yet you begin to get to a place that I realize all good things come from the Father of lights, comes from God. There's no shadow or variableness of turning. So everything has come. So you begin to change your attitude that, oh, it's because I work, or I've got my college degree, or I got a raise, or I sold my car or my house. It's me, me, me. And you begin to surrender. But once you begin to be a humble person, a broken person, dependent upon God, and knowing that all things do come from God, the devil in the world is going to begin to challenge you and test you and is going to beat up on you and is going to battle you. And there's one thing that we all need. We need Moses, Aaron's, and Hur's in our life that are always lifting up their hands to the glory of God. You see, when they were down there in a battle, I think one of the things was very important to know is that these people had never been trained in war. They didn't have any military. These people had been slaves. They had been mentally and physically oppressed. Their diet was oppressed so that they could control them. Their education was suppressed. They were an oppressed people. They intellectually were beaten down. And God frees them. And that's a big challenge for a nation to be formed. And yet they have no education system. They have no military system. They have no political system. Their only leadership is a 120-year-old man who's got this kid named Joshua that's in great shape, and he's willing to fight the battles. And so God is showing us that he shapes and he forms us and he puts us where we should be with which friends and which neighborhoods, that we can accomplish what he wants done in those places. And so when you're down there and you see the Amalekites and they've got all these swords and these weapons and you have nothing, you need to look up to a higher source. You need to see that God is on the scene. And they knew that this man, Moses, loved God and trusted God, and he worked miracles with God's power. And when you're down, it's always good to look up, isn't it? And to see, there's your dad. Those of you who have gone through family divorces, you know, if your mom's missing in your life, your dad's missing in your life, it puts a big vacuum there. There's a pain. There's a hurt. And you need to look up to a boss that encourages you. You need to look up to a big brother. You like to look up to, you know, somebody that believes in you and encourages you with your education. And it's very important. And I think that's one of the reasons they won that battle. They would be getting defeated. And then all of a sudden, they'd look up and say, no, Moses is still there. Aaron's still working with him. We're still family. We're still working together. I can remember one time I was in a wrestling match in high school, and I was getting pinned. And I rolled over on my back and arched up on my neck, and I realized, oh, I'm so tired, I'm just going to let him get me. And I saw my mom sitting up in the stand. I said, no, I'm not going to let that happen here, no. And you know, we need people like that in our life. But it's a scary thing in our society. It's a scary thing in our city. It's a scary thing in our nation. We do not have warriors. We do not have strong, ethical, moral people that stand. We have politicians. We do not have Aarons and Hers that stand with the leader and hold his hands up. We cannot think of one dynamic personality in our country that is leading us towards national pride and patriotism. Oh, we have patriotic people, but we have lost it. It has been stripped from us. We have been brainwashed. We need to look up, and we look around. Well, who's going to take away all this pornography? Who's going to get all this filth marching in our streets out of here? Who's going to clean up all these crimes that are happening? What's going to happen here? And we give up. And many of you sit here today as people that have given up, and some of you at a young age, because you've been hurt so many times. You've failed so many times. You've been knocked over so many times. You've lost the battle so many times. But then again, when God's on your side and you see that you're down, you get back up and brush yourself off and say, God, please fill me with your spirit that I can go again. And I think that's what happened with Joshua. That's the picture for us. Some of you feel like, well, okay, I'm here physically, but I'm not here mentally. And people see you at work and they say, well, they're there physically, but they sure emotionally don't interact with the rest of the staff, but they do a good job for their work. And other people say, well, I'm here mentally and I'm here physically, but my heart's not here. And those are people you try to get close to, and they're just like this. They will never open up to you. And we have learned as human beings to protect ourselves when we get wounded and when we get hurt. And we build cushions around us, and people that have money put luxury and toys around them and put walls up without people seeing them so they can have the comforts without having to feel what life is really about. Other people say, well, no, I'm just going to snort this or shoot that or swallow this or drink that. I'm going to just get my mind out, or I need a lot of sex, or I need a lot of fighting, or I need anger. And when you don't have anything to look up to that says, no, there's a higher power, God is on the throne right now, and he's fighting this battle, we give up. And so we become recluses, and we push ourselves back, and we just pick out our friends. We don't trust anybody anymore. I had somebody say to me up in Idaho about something. Says, you know, Mike, you shouldn't trust people as much as you do because you've been hurt too many times. Boy, the minute I quit trusting people just because I've been hurt, I'm no good to God anymore. And because people hurt me doesn't mean that I have to quit or give up. You don't have to give up. You don't have to quit, no matter what your failures or setbacks are, because God's still up there and you keep looking to the throne. And you need to know that God is in charge and he's doing something great. But don't give up on life and don't give up on people. God needs us. At the turn of the century, James Burns wrote a great book on revival. It was titled Revivals, the Laws, and the Leaders. And in his opening chapter, he discusses the laws of revival as well as the laws of the absence of revival in a nation. And the first tendency, he writes, is this, is for the doctrine of the church to lose its power of convicting the conscience, convincing the mind, or moving the heart. And he points out that spiritual decay brings with it the formality of worship, in which the ritual is so exalted that it crushes the spirit. And that's a dangerous thing for the church, because the nation fails when the church fails. And when the church gets a form of religion and worship, and that is more important of how you do it than just doing it, then it crushes your spirit and you don't come alive. And notice those three things that we need when we come into the house of God. We need the convicting of our conscience, number one, he said. Number two, the convincing of our mind. Number three, the moving of our heart. We need to have a conviction on our souls today, because we're going to take communion in just a minute. And that reminds us that God sent his son to die for us on the cross. And if we don't have a convicting of our conscience at some of the movies we watched this week, some of the TV we dabbled with, some of the things we said or people we hung out with was not right before the throne of God, then our hearts are hardened and our hearts are lost. I was thinking, here's this sweet little Coeur d'Alene, but when I got to my hotel room, man, I turned on the TV and there was two men having sex. I said, oh, disgusting. Turn the channel and there's a man and woman having sex. I said, oh, sickening. Turn the channel and there's a teenage party going on with three or four teenagers having sex. I said, oh, horrible. And I just, God, I thought, you know, America is gone. This is in a little town of 34,000 people. The sickness is spreading everywhere. Just begged his mercy that God would do something in our country. But I finally made it to safety and found the Weather Channel. You know? There's not much we can watch when you stop and think of it. You know, when the invitation was given Friday night, it's such a beautiful night out and a full moon. And as the message was being given, the moon was rising and people were seeing that, looking out towards the platform. So many teenagers and 20-somethings came forward, and then families came forward. And they were standing in front of the platform, wanting to give their hearts to Jesus. And a little girl came with her family, about four little kids. And then out of nowhere came this girl, about 8 years old, just dressed in a sweet dress, all by herself, starts walking all the way from the fairground stands out into the fairgrounds where the platform was, all by herself. Everybody in the stands had to see her come by herself. And she got halfway out, and I said, oh, Lord, don't let her be scared. Don't let her turn around. And I was wondering, is she going to be nervous and want to turn around and go back the other way because she's in the spotlight? And she started to hesitate. And I don't know if it was her mom and dad or who's behind her, but instead, she started running, and she ran to the platform to accept the Lord. So the entire place bows her head and starts praying. And here's all these adults and all these people, dozens and dozens of people standing in front, and a few thousand people there in the stands. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I love you. I'm so sorry. And she is praying louder than the whole fairground. I love you, God. Please take me. I thought, oh my goodness, when will I ever be a Christian, Lord? Look at that little girl down there. Man, so sweet. You know, don't give up. God's doing something. You need to be convicted in your conscience, and you need convincing in your mind that God is more powerful than you. He's more powerful than the San Diego Union. He's more powerful than KGB or 107 point whatever. You know, God is powerful, and you need to start listening to him. And then we need a moving in our hearts that we want to serve him. We don't want to serve mammon and materialism. We want to lay our lives down for him. We want to worship him and love him. You see, when the church is not living as Moses has these people living, we're in trouble. Because look at this. He defeats Amalek. In verse 14 it says, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I may utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. In later chapters you'll find out that he does destroy and blot out Amalek. Notice this. For those of you that do not believe in the Bible, for those of you that have relatives, say, oh, man wrote the book. Read that again. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book. God told man what to write in the book. And that's what you're reading. You're reading words right now that God Almighty spoke to Moses and said, put them in the book. You've got the book in your hand. That's the power of the Word of God. You can either deny it or accept it. And when you accept it, the power just comes out and changes you. Put it in the book in the hearing of Joshua that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek. And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi, or in some of your translations it says, the Lord is my banner. That's what Jehovah Nissi means in the Hebrew. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You see, when the church is not living under the banner of God, the Christian is not walking in the Spirit of God. And we must come to grips with whose banner is flying over us, the world's banner or heaven's banner. Which flag are you marching with? Which flag is blowing over your apartment or your house or your condominium or your Winnebago? Which flag is over your heart? Which flag do people see that you're fighting under, you're praying under, you're living under? The banner, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. There are five names like that. Jehovah, you know, was the name that came in modern times from the name of God, which was Yahweh, which is really just four letters. And to bring Yahweh, and the Jews wouldn't even pronounce his name, they came up and put the vowels in there, and they came up with Jehovah instead of Yahweh, just the four letters. And so Jehovah was given names by the people that worshipped him when they built altars. And here we see Jehovah Nisi. Is God your Jehovah Nisi? Is he the banner over you that stands up on the mountaintop over God's people, just blowing with the wind? There's another name that was given to God, and it was Jehovah Jireh, J-I-R-E-H. And Jehovah Jireh was given by Father Abraham. You'll remember the story that Abraham was told by God, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on the altar to me, up on Mount Horeb, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the same place that the Mosque of Omar is, or the Gold Dome in Jerusalem. This is where the 13-year-old Isaac is going to be offered as a sacrifice to God. And Abraham trusts God because he gave him this boy and made a promise that this boy would carry on for generations. And but yet, when he left his servants with the donkeys, he said, the boy and I shall return. That was a word of faith. And what did he do? It says he put the wood on his son's shoulder. What a picture of God putting the wood of the cross on his son's shoulder. That Jesus would walk up to the Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, and he would be crucified there. And when he got there, the son, even at 13 years old, was smart enough to know something's up. And he said, what's going on here, Dad? We have the rope, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have the knife, but we don't have a lamb. And his dad said, son, God shall provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And God provided himself through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice. You remember that story that he put his son down there on that altar and he took the dagger and was ready to plunge it into his chest, and the angel of the Lord grabbed his arm and stopped him. He said, no, you don't need to do this. God knows that you love him and will obey his word. And he turned around and there was a ram that was caught in the thicket there, and he gave that ram as a sacrifice for God. And at that place he called him Jehovah Jireh, which means God sees, or literally, God will provide. And you know, you may be sitting here and you're oblivious to the fact that God sees. And that God will provide. You think you have to provide. No, God will provide. I was in a meeting recently downtown with some city officials that really upset me. It was a disgusting meeting, actually. And I got the point across that the decision you're talking about making right now, I want you to know that heaven's in this room and heaven is watching you and you are going to answer. That's why I'm so adamant about this decision. Heaven is watching and God sees. Even though you don't believe in God, he sees. And sometimes we forget that. And that's where conviction comes. When we realize God sees, we're not going to be doing what we do on our own anymore. But God provides. Jehovah Jireh. He sees your need and he'll provide to fulfill it. Give God that opportunity to provide for you. And then there's a third name for him, Jehovah Shalom. And Jehovah Shalom in Judges 6:24, it literally means Jehovah sends peace, or Jehovah is my peace. And is God your peace? It's the name which Gideon gave to the altar he erected on the spot at Ophrah where the angel appeared to him. Jehovah Shalom. And then there's Jehovah Shammah. And Jehovah Shammah was found in Ezekiel 48:35. And it means Jehovah is there. The symbolic title given by Ezekiel to Jerusalem, which was seen by him in a vision. It was a type of the gospel church, that God's in our midst. And then there's Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that's a strange little word, isn't it? Tsidkenu, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Jehovah, our righteousness. That's what that means. And it is rendered in the Authorized Version, the Lord, our righteousness. It's a title in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, given to the Messiah. And in Jeremiah 33:16, it's also about the Lord in Jerusalem, his righteousness. And this is very important, because what is your righteousness today? Is your righteousness that you're a good man or a decent woman? You don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go bowling with those that do. I mean, you have some little, you know, thing that keeps you clean and pure. You have a little list of rules and regulations that you don't do this and you don't do that. So that makes you a righteous person. You don't swear, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't go to movies. You know, you have a bunch of, and no, I'm a righteous person because I tithe. I'm a righteous person because I pray. I'm a righteous, no, you're not. There isn't anything in this world that can make you a righteous person. In the meeting the other night up in Idaho, I looked up and there was Mormon elders sitting in the stands. And you say, how do you know they're Mormon elders? Well, they all had white shirts and they had neckties, and in a cowboy town, very few do. But they're all sitting there. You know, they were there to maybe proselytize and talk to people. And the dead giveaway was all of them had bicycles sitting next to them. But you know, here's a organization that believes that your righteousness is that you're baptized into their church. Baptism does not give you righteousness. Joining an organization cannot save you. Doing all the tenets of a denomination or a prophet cannot help you at all. It will not get you into heaven and make you righteous. If you followed every word that Moses said, it would not make you a righteous person. The Pharisees are like, well, we've done this and we've done that. There's one thing you've left out. What's that? God. You haven't let him do anything. You see, in Ephesians, St. Paul, the apostle, said, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is a gift of God. You see, Jehovah Tsidkenu means God is my righteousness. I don't deserve to even breathe today. I don't deserve to even be recognized by God. I don't deserve to even expect that he's going to hear my prayers or answer my prayers. But because he's my righteousness and the Word of God tells me how to know him, then he's my righteousness. And if I fail, it's not going to surprise him that I failed. It's gone, oh man, my righteousness is all gone forever. No, I never had any righteousness. It's my righteousness in him through his son Jesus Christ that paid the price. It's not the works that I do. Or man, I got to quit doing that. I promise God, if you'll forgive me this time, I'll never do it again. Have you ever heard anybody that ever said something like that? Have you known anybody? I mean, maybe there are a couple of you here that know somebody like that. But promise you, Lord, if you'll get me through this one. And we bargain with God because, why? We're saying that our righteousness failed for a moment, but if you'll give me a break, I'll get my righteousness back by doing things that you would be pleased in doing. That makes God sick. There's nothing that you can do. You know what God wants? He just wants fellowship with you. Well, he must want fellowship with me plus money, right? No. Fellowship, but a lot of prayer meetings and Bible readings? No. Just wants to hang out with you. Now put yourself in the role of a parent. Kid comes in, he's been out rolling in the mud with the pigs. And you don't even have pigs. But there he was out in the backyard. You don't even know where he got those pigs. And he comes in, and you know, and you're sitting in there in the living room, and you want to talk to him, and you're not my son. Get out of here. What do you mean I'm not your son? I live here. This is the address. That's my bedroom upstairs. I live here. You're no kid rolling around in mud with pigs, and we don't even have pigs. No, you're not my son. Get out of here. My son doesn't have pigs. Get out of here. Go down the street and find yourself a new dad. Now, would that happen? No. The dad may say, you know, I don't know where the pigs came from, but you better get them back. And you are pretty muddy. You better get cleaned up before you go to dinner. Your mother's going to be really upset. Come on. And he's going to love him. May discipline him, but he's not going to disown him. Oh, I smoked a cigarette. God hates my guts. He's going to blow me up with TNT. I know it. I better not turn on the ignition to the car. It's probably hot-wired, I'm sure. You smoked a cigarette, so God's not going to accept you. Oh, I had 2 beers last year. Or maybe about an hour ago. I forget. Lightning, please. 2 beers in the left row. 3rd center seat there. Yeah, second. Give me a break. If 2 beers is going to separate you from God, that's a pretty weak God. Don't you think? But oh no, I don't drink, so I'm more righteous than you because you had 2 beers. God hears my prayers quicker than he hears yours. Don't you think? Because you're under the influence of lucky lager, and we know there is no such thing as luck. You're in trouble, buddy. Come on, give me a break. If that were true, then when the storm was happening, Jesus is walking out in the water, and Peter says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out in the water. Listen, Peter, those other guys, but not you. You always get in trouble. You don't know what you're talking about half the time. You're a mess. Let's take John, the apostle of love. Yes, he's the most righteous one. But Jesus said, no, come unto me. Whoever will, just come on out. And I think because Peter was such a goof off and a failure that the other 11 guys said, don't anybody move. Let's watch this. Let's just watch him on this. Don't anybody try it. He's telling us we can all do it. No, let's watch this, you know. Because they knew what a goof-off he was. But who did he love? When he left the tomb, he told Mary and Martha, go and tell my disciples and Peter. He didn't say, go tell Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, da, da, da. He said, and Peter. Why? Because Peter had denied him three times. The big mouth who had just said, though all men deny you, I'll never deny you. And Jesus looked and said, huh? I tell you, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times, buddy. And he goes and he denies him the three times. Could you imagine how Peter felt? You felt that. I feel that way sometimes. I failed him so miserably. He'll never love me. I can't pray to you right now. I'm so sorry. You won't hear it anyhow. You know, and Peter probably just felt like, and the other 11 said, told you, finally inserted the sandal in the mouth. The guy's, you know, he just got rebuked by Jesus, and then he denies him three times. And it says in one of the Gospels that when they said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? No. Another one said, hey, you speak like a Galilean. You're one of the disciples of this guy we're crucifying over here, aren't you? Ah, never knew the guy. And it says that Peter went out and cursed. Oh, no. Somebody said a naughty word and they're going to heaven? See, it's not your righteousness. It's God's righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. You see two things happening here before you go home. There's a banner. Jehovah is our banner. He was over the whole battle. And what is the battle? In the Song of Solomon, the great love story of Solomon writing about his love, though he had 1,000 wives, this person here, many believe it's not just this one woman of dark skin that he was madly in love with, but it's a love story of Jesus for the church. He said in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. You see, when you go to church, that's what it should be. It should be a banqueting house. Yeah, you can come and feast in the Spirit on the singing. You can come and feast on the Word of God. You can feast on prayer. You can get a banquet, because you don't get it at Kmart. You don't get it at Edward Cinema. You get it at the house of the Lord. You come, you get a spiritual banquet. You see other men and women, and you realize, oh, I'm not the only one in town. Wow, praise the Lord, that's great. Well, nice to see you. And you banquet. But then again, Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of this cup, of the vine, until we're all in heaven again. And then in the book of Revelation, it says, blessed are all those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's invited you to the ultimate banquet that in eternity. You're going to go when you die. You're going to go with him. We're all going to gather together. It'll be a huge banquet. But there's another story here. There's a banqueting that the Lord lets you have in the spirit, though you're in the flesh here in San Diego, that he brings to you, to his banqueting house, that you can go and feast out of the Word of God, because he is the bread of life. And the more time you spend banqueting, eating the Bible and studying it, the more his spirit builds your spirit and you become a strong woman or a strong man in the house of the Lord. That's his banqueting table. But his banner over me, his flag, Jehovah, Jehovah Nisi, not Jehovah Nissan, Jehovah Nisi. The flag, the banner over me at his banqueting place is love. So now God says, I'm changing you. I'm changing you to be a man of love, a woman of love. First John, St. John said this, that if you love God, then God dwells in you. If you love your neighbor, God dwells in you and you dwell in him, for God is love. That's the personality of God. So the whole Sermon on the Mount was nothing more than God incarnate through Jesus Christ coming and telling us you've all been trained wrong. You've been trained that if somebody slaps you, turn around and knock their block off. You've been told if somebody wants something from you, no, keep it. Sell it to them. Get some interest back for it. But I say this to you. If somebody slaps you in one cheek, turn and give them the other cheek. And I say to you, if a man asks for your shirt, take off your shirt and give him your coat too. See, totally different thinking. Jesus thinks different than you and I do. And yet the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. You can think like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that amazing or what? You just take the red letter words of Jesus in your Bible and start thinking like him. Jesus said, if a man tells you to carry his pack and walk a mile, go 2 miles with him. Don't be stingy. Let your life go into other people, no matter how demanding, how mean they are. No, the banner that's over you, if you're my daughter or my son, is love. You're going to think and act differently than you ever did before. Your purpose for living is loving people, not serving self. The banner over me is love. In Psalm 60, verse 4, it says, you have given me a banner. You have given a banner to them that fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth So for God's kids, we have our flag. And our flag is God's banner. And that banner is saying, here's a place of refuge. Here's a person that should love you, not convict you and condemn you, but a person that will accept you and forgive you. You see, we're not living for self. We're not holding on to our goods and our stuff. It's not about our hurt and our pain, our setbacks, our failures. Oh, woe is me. I had to sleep out in the garage till I was 14 years old. I was out there with the cats. We had 200 cats. My dad didn't want the cats in the house. My mom had 400 dogs, and they got the bedroom. I had to sleep with the cats. And it sort of warped my personality. I don't know why, though. You know, whatever the excuse. That's a ridiculous story, isn't it? I don't even know where that came from. But you get the picture. I mean, we have such ridiculous reasons of why we walk with our limp spiritually, you know. Why we're macho. Oh, shut up, preacher. Why we are hands linked. Oh, I'm a nice person, but don't get close to me, you know. Why emotionally we withdraw. Why we don't interact. We all have our excuses of why we're not living. We're just existing. Well, I'm growing up and I'm going to have my fun. Well, I'm old and I'm getting ready to die. Everybody, no matter what spectrum, everybody has an excuse of why there's no place for God to be the banner of love, the Jehovah Nissi of their life. Lift ye up the banner, Isaiah 13:2 says, upon a high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, and that they may go into the gates of the nobles. You see, God said about this battle that's going on, and you're all going through battles. You have different kinds of battles. Some of you great deep hurt and pain. God said, it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. He's trying to teach the Israelites, I'll fight your battles for you. I will take care of you. And I'm a person that likes to fight his own battles. I don't mind getting into battles. But then the Lord said, there are some battles I haven't called you to fight. But if you're ready to fight and argue and be contentious about any subject under the sun, the banner isn't Jehovah Nissi. It's you. It's you. It's not God's law. And in Ecclesiastes 9:11, he said, listen, the wisest man that ever lived said these words, Solomon, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race of life is not to the swift, nor is the battle to the strong, and neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. Because there are young people that are suffering in a hospital right now, and there are old people that are out kicking their heels and dancing right now. And life is strange. And yet, God works something out in everybody's life. And the race isn't to the swift. And it isn't to the strong for the battle. In Psalm 55:18, David said, he has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was once against me. You have battles raging on your television set trying to reprogram your thinking, ladies and gentlemen. It's trying in the newspapers and the magazines. It's trying in the fashion culture. It's trying in the political arena. Everything. This is the pressure. You're all feeling it. You don't know what it is. We're in the rat race. It's pounding on us, pounding on us. But even if you go to a city of 34,000 in the midst of the beautiful trees and lakes, you turn on your TV, it's pounding on you, it's telling you. And you feel like there's something going on, but you don't know what it is. You see, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual war going on this planet right now. We have been invaded. And they are not coming out in the open. They can go physical and they can go spiritual. And we're not fighting guys with army khaki shirts on and rifles. It's the people behind that that are controlling, that have come from outer space. They're called demons. They were kicked out of heaven. And they have set up a whole entertainment world and a whole world to make people say, this is what living is about. And God forbid some of you are even living with it. And those spirits are possessing your friends and your neighbors. And we just go on and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord. It's a cultural deal. It's fading out, but I'm still one. Yeah. Could you give me some more of that marijuana stuff you got there? And we do everything that the world does. The divorce rate in our country among Christians, born-again Christians, is now higher than non-believers. It's between 51 to 52% of all Christians that get married get a divorce. God help us. Jehovah Nissi is not reigning in the church because the church is not convicted in conscience, convinced in mind, or moved in heart because they don't love God. They have a ritual, a form of godliness, that Paul the Apostle said, would happen before the return of Jesus Christ, but they deny his power. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it is mine. And yet you struggle, and all it is your flesh struggling with your spirit, and your spirit saying, you're not supposed to be doing that. Oh, yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, you are. You know? And your flesh usually wins out. But when you feast in the banqueting table of the Lord, we see what this is. The banner flying, the arms held up, people strengthening Moses, the people down in the valley looking for leadership, looking for, there's a holy man. That man loves God, and he's still got his arms up, and he's got two friends helping him. Man, I'll keep fighting as long as they're to encourage me. It's a suggestion that people should rally around God as an army gathers around its standard, and he it is who leads them to victory. So in closing, two questions. What banner is waving over your house, your relationships, your heart? And who is winning this battle in your life right now? Is the flesh winning the battle? Do you feel like, man, I'm so beaten down, I don't know what I can do, I don't think I can ever get up again? Or is the spirit winning the battle? You know, God, can you help me? Peter began to sink in that storm in the water. He was a big, brave, courageous stud. He walks out there, hey, look at me, guys! Took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. When he had his eyes on Jesus, he walked on water. The minute he took his eyes off and trusted in the environment that said, you're walking on water, there's lightning, there's rain, there's wind, there's a storm. Men don't walk on water. As soon as he began to reason in his own heart, he sank. But he said this, save me. I don't care about the other 11 guys, save me. And what did Jesus do? Reached out his hand. It means that if you'll just say, Jesus, save me, and that's all you can get is two words out, he'll give you a hand. And it's the hand you've been looking for forever. Is the devil winning the battle? Or is the Lord winning the battle? But the fact that we're taking communion tells us that the battle is over. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And he meant that. And we many times battle when we don't need to battle. We fight when we don't need to fight. We struggle when we don't need to struggle. God's your provider. God sees all things. He's your Jehovah Jireh. He's the Jehovah Shalom. He's where you get your peace. Somebody was telling me in law enforcement last week about the amount of heroin that's flowing through San Diego right now and how the kids in Poway are just inundated with heroin. Our kids grew up in Poway, sleepy little burg when they were growing up. But heroin, such a killer drug. So many teenagers committed suicide this spring as like an epidemic broke out. You didn't hear about it in the paper from April till July in our city. See, there's a lot of people that just feel like, you know, I don't see Moses anymore. Joshua was good when he's around, but I'm tired. Just let him have the streets. Let him have the theaters. Let the filth go. Let it go. I'm just not going to get involved. I'm just going to numb myself out. I'm going to entertain myself. You're not going to enjoy being a mommy or a daddy. You're not going to enjoy being a good friend or neighbor. You're not going to really be an interactor. You're not going to be a person of courage or boldness that will stand up for the weak and the oppressed that can't stand up for themselves. You're just going to be you. And you're going to just do whatever it does to make you feel good. What a waste of life. And before he died, in John chapter 16, he's with his disciples. And he said, you're under sorrow right now. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're upset because I told you I'm going to leave. But rejoice, the world cannot take your joy. For I shall see you again. What a promise, but they didn't pick up on that. You know you're going to see Jesus. Somebody who died, was murdered, put in a grave, and resurrected. That's the only reason we're in this room. I'm not in this room because I'm a pastor. I'm not here with you today because I'm some religious idiot. I'm here because his Holy Spirit has touched me and told me that he was murdered, he was buried, and he raised from the dead, and he showed me it to be truth. That's the only reason I'm here. I'd like to sleep in on Sundays and read the paper, you know? But I'm here just as a witness for him. And that's the only reason you're here. Some of you to hear it for the first time, some of you for the 10,000th time. Just to reassure you, he raised from the dead. And he was one, as Moses, stand up and say, just follow me, and I'm leading you to the promised land. And you're going to have the Amalekites, you're going to have the drug dealers, and you're going to have the porno peddlers, and you're going to have the liars and the cheaters and the sick people and the perverts and the politicians and the violent. You're going to have all this pressure on you day in and day out. But I'm going to lead you to heaven. And as you walk through all the tribes that are around you that are perverted and twisted, you're not going to be tempted in a way that's going to cause you to fall. You're going to make it. And you're going to be a witness to all the nations. I love him. And I'm telling you, he's real. And he's standing right here with us right now. Because he said, if two or more come in my name, I'll be there with you. So don't let the world beat you down. Don't let the spirit of San Diego tear you up. Don't let big business make you bitter or striving. You know, don't let that failed marriage that you had to go through that divorce destroy your spirit. Yes, it was painful. It was horrible. But God heals and he restores and he forgives. Whatever it is in your life today. Yes, men, leaders, pastors, spiritual people, politicians, we can lift our hands up and say, yeah, but we get tired. And when you turn around and you look for a man to lead you, you're going to give up. But when you always look past the man and you look and see the Lord, you'll never give up because he will never give up for you. Father, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would flood us with your love and your peace, your joy. Fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And we're just so grateful that you're not angry. You're not mad at us for our failures and the things we have done that have been sinful. But you love us and you forgive us and you reclaim and restore us. Jehovah Nisi, may your banner of love fly over Horizon Christian Fellowship. Jehovah Nisi, may your banner of love fly over all these men, all these women, the hundreds of children that are on this campus. May your love be the real witness to this world that these are your sons, these are your daughters, that you love them and you're filling them. And may your love be unleashed through these broken vessels and hurt, wounded people. And Lord, take our lives and become Jehovah Shalom. That peace would come into our homes. Peace would come into our schools. Peace would come into our city. Peace would come into our nation because you reign in our hearts and lives. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.